Praise the Lord. Good morning, church.
Well, today we are so blessed and privileged to have Pastor Robbie preach the Word of God to us once again. He is the pastor of Guiding Light Christian Church in Baguio. My dad and Pastor Robbie came from the same church in Manila. They started doing ministry in their 20s, and Pastor Robbie has been serving for more than 27 years now in the same church in Baguio. He was sent there after the earthquake. And the Lord has blessed him tremendously, his life, his ministry, and he has also been a blessing to many. His preaching ministry has been a blessing to a lot of people. And so it's just a blessing for us to have him here with us this morning. His wife, Mavi, is also here with us. Sister Mavi, welcome. Can we give the Lord a hand for Sister Mavi? Praise the Lord. So church, let me introduce to you Pastor Robbie Casas. Let's give the Lord a hand.
Good morning. Such a blessing to be here with you. I was here, I think, last September. And it's always a pleasure to be invited to come over and to minister to your church. Praise God. Can we just bow our heads in preparation for God's Word? Most blessed Father, we give you thanks and we give you honor for the greatness of who you are. You are our beautiful God, and there is none like you. And to be able to sit at your feet because of what Jesus had done on the cross is the most amazing of blessings. To know you as our God, our King, our Master, our Father who is in heaven. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the blessed freedom that you've given to us here in our nation. To be able to gather like this, to praise and worship your most glorious name. And now, Father God, to come into your presence, to hear your word preached, your word, Lord, that does not only teach, that does not only instruct us in the way that we should go, but your word that reveals your heart, your word that reveals to us the greatness of who you are. And so I pray, Father, that as we listen to your word, we might continue to be awed by who you are. Our hearts and our minds, Lord, might continue to be bowed before you. And we pray that you would cause your servant to decrease, that you alone might increase. Speak to your people even now, Lord God. And do this for your most holy name. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise God. I would like to share with you a message that's very close to my heart. We are doing a series on Malachi in our church in Guiding Light. This was a series I started last year. And it was a series that I had introduced to just take a short break from our very long Gospel of John series, which I started in 2006. I had to stop in John 14 for a while and just give our church a little break from the Gospel of John. And so I wanted to bring them to the Old Testament. And as I was praying and looking through the Old Testament, I felt that the Lord had brought me to Malachi, which is such a powerful and beautiful book. So please allow me to just quickly give to you a background on Malachi. See, Malachi is the last Old Testament book, and it is one of the prophetic books that is listed together with the minor prophets. See, for Israel, there were those prophets whom you call the major prophets and the minor prophets. But that is just for convenience sake. And major and minor does not speak about how important one is more than the other or how less important the other is compared to the one. No, we just simply designated them as major and minor based on the length of their writings. And that's why prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel have very long prophetic books. They're simply called major prophets. And prophets like Obadiah and Habakkuk and Malachi are among those who are called the minor prophets because they have shorter writings. Now, Malachi is the last prophetic book and the last Old Testament book. And between Malachi and Matthew spanned about 400 years And many scholars called that 400 silent years. Because in those 400 years, God had now remained silent. After speaking to his people, Israel, so many times through his prophets, God now kept silent. And maybe it was because he wanted to let his people sense what it was to have him absent in terms of speaking to them, because they had continued to fail to listen to him. At the same time, those 400 years, I believe, were meant to prepare the nation of Israel for the coming of the great prophet, Jesus Christ, was both king and high priest and also prophet. And so here, again, when you look at the book of Malachi, God has the same message basically to his people as with the other prophets. And here we would find God through the prophet Malachi rebuking his people again. So if I were to give an outline of the book all the way to the verse that we will be looking at today, I will simply do it this way. Please open your Bibles with me quickly to the book of Malachi. You could either flip them open or turn them on. Electronic na ho tayo ngayon eh, no? So please open your Bibles to Malachi and just quickly breeze through these verses with me, these passages with me. From chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, God opens this book by reassuring his love for them in talking about his love for Jacob. We know that Jacob is the patriarch of Israel. And so here, in this first part of the book of Malachi, in the outline that I had done of the book, I see a very important lesson for me as a pastor and for anyone else here. Now, we need to understand that when you look at the book of Malachi, you will find God charging his people Israel several times for sins that they had committed against him. It's a rather heavy book because it is full of rebuke. But before God launches into his charges against his nation Israel, he first assures them of his love. These first five verses had struck me when I began to do the study of this book. And it reminded me as a pastor, as an elder, as a leader of the church, who sometimes is tasked by God to confront people with their sins, that before I confront them with their sins and failures before God, I need first to remind them of God's love for them. I first need to help them understand where I am coming from. I am not someone who just simply confronts for the sake of confronting. I am someone who confronts because of my love for them as a pastor, because of God's love for them as their Lord and their King. And this principle we can apply to any of our relationships. When we are to face someone with a corrective rebuke, we need to help them first understand where we are coming from. No? And I felt that this was very important because somehow it made the rebuke, or it makes the rebuke more readily acceptable. Because you don't come before the person as someone who is attacking them, but someone who loves them enough to confront them with their wrong and with their error. And that's how God begins this beautiful, beautiful prophetic book. And from there, God launches now into his first charge of sin. And you will see this in verse 6 of chapter 1 all the way to verse 9 of chapter 2. And his first charge of sin against them had to do with worship. The people of Israel had begun to offer sacrifices that were not in accordance to God's standard or requirements. They began to offer lame and sick and ugly animals for sacrifices, the leftovers of their resources, as it were. And what made it worse was that the priests had allowed this. The priests at some points had even encouraged this. And this angered God. This angered God because he was saying, you would not do this to your human rulers. But why will you do this to me? Where is your respect for me? And so you could almost feel the hurt in the heart of God when he was saying this in this passage in Malachi. From there, in verses 10 to 17, God lays upon them his second and third charge. And it had again to do with relationships. First of all, the second charge of sin was this. He was charging his people, especially the men, for marrying pagan women. Women who bowed their heads to other gods. In the New Testament, we have a version of this in 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. See, we need to remember this, especially when it comes to deep relationships like marriage or relationships that lead to marriage. If you are a Christian, God sets the parameter for you as a believer in terms of your lifetime relationship. And the issue with God is not just love. We cannot say, I'm going to marry this person because I love her or I love him. Love is not enough, not from the perspective of God. We are to marry a fellow believer, someone who is also in Christ. And the rationale for that you will find all throughout the Old Testament, because there you will find that each and every time Israel would allow herself to intermarry with people from pagan nations, their hearts would be drawn away from God. I've heard Christians, for example, say, well, Pastor, I love this person so much, and when we get married, or I'm hoping that my relationship will draw her to Christ. I always challenge them, do you honestly expect God to use you to reach that person when you yourself have compromised 2 Corinthians 6:14, when you yourself have sinned? So don't fool yourself. I've seen this. I've been in ministry long enough. I started in ministry with hair, and now it's all gone. No? And because I've seen things like this happen just so many times, people thinking that just because of their love, they can draw people to Christ, when in reality, they have compromised the Word of God. In most cases, it is the Christian who is drawn away from God. The third charge of sin also had to do with relationships. And here God was charging his people Israel, especially the men, for divorcing the wives of their youth. And they were divorcing them for reasons that were not allowed in Scripture. This is incredible, because when you study how the men would divorce their wives during that time, they could divorce their wives for reasons as shallow as having burned the dinner. Can you imagine that? You burn the dinner again, I divorce you. They can divorce their wives for reasons like that, which were already beyond scriptural reasons. There you will find, that's why in Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, you will find God categorically stating, God hates divorce. He hates divorce. When we reach that portion of Malachi, I left the series briefly and did a series within the series on marriage and remarriage, which took me about 3 to 4 months to finish. We looked at marriage and divorce and remarriage from the perspective of Christ and then from the teachings of Paul. And I pray that that was very helpful for our people. And then from there, we see God responding, because at the end of chapter 2, in verse 17, the people of Israel were so arrogant that they were questioning God. They were charging God with favoritism toward the wicked, because they would see the wicked still go on in their wickedness, and it seemed like God was not doing anything. So much so that at the end of verse 17, they were asking God, where is the God of justice? And the arrogance in that question, when they themselves were sinning greatly against God. And that's why in chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, God now begins to respond to them. And he promises coming judgment upon them. And also in those first 6 verses, God injects now a prophetic word on the coming of Jesus Christ. He implies it there. And so that is where that section ends, which brings us now to the section where we will look at the verse that we will be studying today. God's fourth charge of sin from verses 7 to 12. And his fourth charge of sin had to do with their failure to give faithfully to the work of God. And because they had failed to give faithfully of their tithes and offerings, temple worship had begun to suffer. Now, we're not going to be looking at that because I'm still not done with that even in Baguio. No, it's taking me about 3 or 4 Sundays just to look at verses 7 to 12 of Malachi 3. What I would like to share with you basically or simply is Malachi 3 verse 7, which I had entitled The Call to Return. So please read with me Malachi chapter 3 verse 7. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Now, again, please forgive me if I do not flash the entire verse on the screen. And I'd like to encourage you to not get used to that. We tried that for a while in Baguio, and by the third Sunday, many people stopped bringing their Bibles to church. No? And honestly, if you don't open your Bibles and you just rely on what the preacher says, what if suddenly the preacher loses a screw from his head and begins to teach you wrong teaching and begins to misquote Scripture? Amen? That's in the Bible. No? Please open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse 7. Come on, 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 7. It says there that I can deceive you. Did you find it? Of course not, because 2 Thessalonians is until chapter 3, right? But several of you started to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 4. And that's just my point. Now, I have nothing against electronic Bibles. It's wonderful that now, because of smartphones and because of tablets of different sizes, we can have our Bibles with us almost anywhere we go. We couldn't do that when we would use our traditional Bibles. But then I would encourage our people in Baguio, at least once a month, bring your regular Bibles so that you do not forget the sequence of the books, both in the Old and the New Testaments, when you use your regular Bibles, even just once a month. And maybe that might be a little encouragement for you to do the same thing. So, let's take a look at verse 7, first part, the call to return. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Wow, this was a very serious charge from the Lord. So before issuing his fourth charge of sin, what does God do? God once more confronts them with their past disobedience that continued to the present situation. And so God, through Malachi, begins with a blanket condemnation of Israel's disobedience to God's decrees throughout her history. Now, can you imagine God appearing to you or speaking to you clearly, and one of the first things he tells you is this: you know what? From the very beginning, you have been so stubborn. How do you think you'd feel? This was a heavy, heavy statement. Now, please open your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 32, and let's take a look at verses 7 to 9. Now, if you don't have your Bibles with you, the person beside you might have a Bible. Kindly, please share your Bible with that person. And here in Exodus 32, we are reminded of God's complaint about Israel's stubbornness at Mount Sinai. Now look at verses 7 to 9. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down at once, for your people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.' The Lord says to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people.'" Now, what makes this passage even more serious, friends, is that God, several weeks before, had just delivered them from the hard hand of Pharaoh. And when he delivered them, first of all, he delivered them with spoils. The people of Egypt, if you remember the story, had wanted them to leave so quickly that when they asked them to give them their gold and their silver, the Egyptians readily gave up their wealth as long as they would leave as soon and as quickly as they could. That's how scared they were of the Israelites. At the same time, do remember that when they left Egypt, God's presence was made manifest to them, to the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. Can you imagine having that with you wherever you go? Pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. At the same time, they had already experienced their greatest miracle of all, at least for the Jews, for the Israelites. And it was the parting of the Red Sea. Now, that's something that we cannot even imagine. The parting of the a great sea, so that you have a wall of water to your left and to your right, and you would walk down that dry bed to cross to the other side. It was the mightiest of God's miracles, as far as they were concerned, that is a miracle that every Jew would know and remember. And God saw to that. And so finally, God brings them now to this mountain called Mount Sinai. And he makes his presence manifest by coming upon that mountain in a great dark cloud with thunder and lightning and fire. So much so that the people trembled where they were. And God told Moses to create a boundary so that they would not go beyond that boundary and therefore die because he was holy. That was the scenario. And then their leader Moses goes up to that mountain and he begins to talk to God. And all the while that mountain was burning and smoking and thunder and lightning, and all the people of Israel were just there at the foot of that mountain. Problem was, Moses was taking so long. It took him 40 days to take down God's commands. And remember, there were no computers there. There were no recorders there. In all likelihood, he had to carve the message of God. That's why we have two tablets of stone, not paper. Okay, that was the computer then, I guess. And it took him 40 days. Now the people became impatient. And Moses' brother, Aaron, instead of bowing to God, bowed to what the people wanted. There you will find the seeker-sensitive, seeker-friendly philosophy of ministry already working. And so the people started clamoring for another God. And so right under the nose of the most holy God, the creator of all, the king and deliverer of Israel, the people of Israel build an idol. And they begin to worship it. And Aaron had the temerity to say, "Behold, Israel, your God has delivered you from Egypt, a golden cow." Can you imagine that? Right under the nose of God. And so God was angry. And then he says here, "I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people." Now about 40 years later, if you open your Bibles with me to Deuteronomy chapter 9, please open your Bibles with me to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Moses repeated the same charge. Now we need to understand something happened. The trip from Egypt to the promised land, many scholars believe, should have taken only about 2 weeks. But if you recall, when God sent off the 12 spies, 10 of them came back with very bad news, and they discouraged the people. And only two remained faithful to God in their perspective, Joshua and Caleb. And because of that, God had promised to wipe out that first generation that left Egypt. And so he made them wander throughout the wilderness for 40 years. Until that first original generation died off. So now here in Deuteronomy, this was now about 40 years later, and they were now about to enter into the promised land. This was an entirely new generation. God wanted Moses to repeat the very things that he had told the first generation. And that's why this book is called Deuteronomy, Deuteronomos, the second giving of the law. Nomos meaning law. because this was now a new generation. In one of my devotional readings in the Old Testament, I'm now in Deuteronomy, and it is fast becoming one of my most favorite Old Testament books. You will just see the heart of God in this book. God is just so magnified. You will see His character in this book. And so here in this book, God again rebukes them. Read verses 6 and following with me in Deuteronomy 9. God said, "Know then, it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess. For you are a stubborn people. Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you left the land of Egypt until you arrived at this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Even at Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath. And the Lord was so angry with you that He would have destroyed you." Now jump to verse 13. "The Lord spoke further to me, saying, 'I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stubborn people.'" Jump to verse 23. "When the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, 'Go up and possess the land which I have given you,' then you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You neither believed Him nor listened to His voice. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day I knew you." Wow, what a statement from God. "From the day I knew you." And when I first read that, and so it struck me. Lord, from the day you knew them, you already knew that they were a rebellious people. So why on earth did you choose them? Why didn't you choose the Philippines? Why the Jews? Well, maybe because the Filipinos are also just as stubborn, right? But anyway, that made me ask that. And again, the Lord brought me back to verse 9 when He said, "It is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess." God chose this people not because of them, but because of Him. Amen? I was told by Pastor TJ that you're doing a series on Ephesians. And within the first four verses of Ephesians, you would have touched already on the doctrine of divine election. God choosing those whom He would save. And if you're saved, it only means one thing, that even before He created you, He had chosen to love you beforehand and choose you beforehand. And God's choosing of you and of me is not because in His foreknowledge He could see down the corridors of history and see, for example, "Oh, this guy TJ, he's a nice guy. I'm going to save him. Or this guy Robbie, you know what? I think I can use him. So I'm going to choose him because he's a nice person." No way. God did not look down history and see the type of people we are to base His choice on us. No. God simply chose you. He simply chose me. Why? For what reason? I don't know. We don't know. I taught our people in Baguio to simply answer that question. No? Why did God choose you? Simple answer. Basta. I don't know what basta is in Tagalog. Just. Or Cebuano. I don't know what it is in Cebuano. Basta. Because that is the bottom line reason. God chose you, not because of you, but because of Him. When I see how wicked and sinful my heart still is at times, I am just so amazed that God still chose me. Doesn't that touch your heart? Amen. I'm just starting my introduction and they're falling asleep, Lord. Praise God for His grace. That is what is called grace. Amen po ba? No? And I just thank God that He chose me. And during those times when I fail, I just tell God, "Lord, thank You for choosing me, not because of me, but because of You." Because if you base your choice on how I would have, on how I would act today, you probably would not have chosen me. But because of Your grace, You chose to love me anyway, to save me, and now even to call me to serve You. Amazing grace. Now, if that does not humble you, I don't know what will. So going back to Israel, the history of Israel sadly is a tragic story of recurring, repeated departure from God. That is the story of Israel. God did not choose them because they were better than other people. God just simply chose them because through them, He wanted to show His grace to the world. He wanted to see His love. He wanted to show His wonderful compassion through this stubborn people. And that's why the history of Israel from that day to Malachi's day really justified all of these charges against them by God. And really, what a contrast to God's unchanging faithfulness, which concluded the previous passage in verse 6. Look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. There the Lord said, after pronouncing coming judgment upon them, the Lord said, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." That is such a beautiful verse. One of the most wonderful things about our God is His unchangeableness, also known as His immutability. He does not change. He is not like us. Do you know people who today are nice to be with and then tomorrow are the grouchiest people on the face of the earth? Do you know people who are so unpredictable? They keep on vacillating. Good mood ba siya or hindi? It's like walking on eggs, right? Even our love for our spouses, for example, for those of us who are married, is not really consistent, to be honest. And many times our love becomes selfish love. But not God. And here He says, "Because I do not change, therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." You know, if we're going to put this in Tagalog, it probably God would probably be saying, "Alam nyo, dahil hindi ako nagbabago, buhay pa rin kayo. Because I do not change, you're still alive. If I change, I would have changed my mind about you and I would have just wiped you out and start from scratch." But He did not. Which brings us now to the verse that I want us to focus on. Verse 7, second part. "Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." God, through Malachi, voiced now the Lord's appeal and His promise to Israel. Israel, if you would return to God in faith and obedience, then He would respond and would return to you. And here you will see the grace of God. Because the first part of verse 7, He says, from the very beginning, from the days of your fathers, you've been stubborn. You've been a rebellious people. And God could have ended verse 7 there. In fact, He could have ended the whole book of Malachi there. And just simply told them, because you've been stubborn, I've had it. I've had it with you guys. That's it. I don't want to have anything to do with you. He could have done that. But watch His grace. After saying, from the beginning you've been this way, here is the heart of God saying, return to me. Return to me. God was not the one who left. It was His people who left Him. And here is God calling them back. And this just should reflect to us the greatness of His grace. You know why, brethren? Simply because of this. Another quality or characteristic of God, another one of His virtues, is His self-sufficiency. You know what that tells us about God? God does not need anything. And that's why in one of the Psalms, God told His people Israel, "If I were hungry, do you think I would tell you? I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. He is creator. He is sustainer. He does not need anything. He did not create you and me because He was feeling lonely in heaven and He needed some people around Him to make Him feel happy. No. God is self-sufficient. He does not need anything. And the reason He created us is so that He could share with us the glory and the beauty of who He is. So that He could show to us the greatness of His love and His grace. If suddenly we disappeared, God would still remain the same God that He is. He does not need us to exist. On the other hand, we need Him to exist. And that is the reason why many unbelievers don't want to have anything to do with God. They don't like this sense of dependence on anything or on anyone, but not with God. And yet here is God, who does not need this stubborn people, still out of His grace, calling them back to return. And if they would, He would respond and return to her. And this makes us kind of think how endless God's patience seems to be, right? See, throughout history, His chosen people have disobeyed His laws. His chosen people have scorned His laws. But He was always willing to take them back. How many of you have read through the Old Testament? Can you please raise your hands? I just want to see. How many of you have read through the Old Testament? Isn't that the same? Isn't that what you would see there? Repeated, recurring disobedience and rebellion against God. And here, in a most loving way, God continues to deal with all people, even those hardened sinners among us who continue to oppose Him, by calling each one of us to return. And right now, brethren, I believe this is God's message here for us. This is not just for the Israelites. Though we are saved and redeemed, at least most of us here, I believe, are, we still sin against God on a regular basis, don't we? There is not a day when we do not sin against God. You could sin against God by doing something you're not supposed to do. The sin of commission. You can sin against God by not doing what you are supposed to do. The sin of omission. You can sin against God by not doing anything but simply with your mouth, right? Either through lying or through slander or through harsh words. Guess what? You can sin against God without doing anything, without saying anything, but even in our thoughts, in the attitudes of our hearts, we can still sin against God. And so when you really think about this, dear friends, there is really not one day when we don't sin against God. And that's why my exhortation to you, which is a continuous exhortation I do to our congregation in Baguio, is this. I challenge each one of us to learn to live a lifestyle of repentance. And that is the message I believe God here has for us. Now, what is a lifestyle of repentance? First of all, lifestyle of repentance is not a lifestyle of self-condemnation. No. Because the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So a lifestyle of repentance is not a lifestyle of self-condemnation where you're continually whopping yourself on the head because you're such a wicked person. No, that's not what I'm talking about here. A lifestyle of repentance is an understanding, first of all, on one hand, of how holy God is. And on the other hand, how we regularly fail to reach that standard of God's holiness on a daily basis. So that each day, we need to come to our Father and ask forgiveness for the times that we may have hurt His heart that day. When we may have allowed things in our lives that would get in the way of our sweet fellowship with Him. So that we can once more each day come afresh into His presence. At the end of every day, I'd like to encourage you to do that. Before anything else, before you lay down your head to sleep, search your heart. Let your prayer be the prayer of David in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And if there was any wicked way in me today, Lord God, lead me in the everlasting way. Bring me to repentance, Lord. Help me to see it, Lord, Holy Spirit. Help me to confess it and ask for Your forgiveness so that I would not allow that sin to get between you and me. When you live a lifestyle of repentance, you will be very conscious and very careful with your walk. How many of you drive? Can you please raise your hands if you drive? Okay. How many of you sin when you drive? Honestly, right? We know that, especially with the kind of traffic we have here, in Cebu, which is almost like the traffic in Manila. Boy, it will force you to come down from your cross, right? And yet, many times we get so used to that. Getting angry behind the wheel has become normal for some of us. And sometimes we justify it by saying, kasi that person, that driver, is really rude, you know? And we've learned to justify that. As if our justification would be acceptable to God. When was the last time you confessed your temper before God right after you blew it on the road? If you've not done that, it only means one thing. You have to learn to live the lifestyle of repentance. How many of you struggle with impatience? Come on, right? When was the last time you confessed your impatience to your friend, toward your friend, toward your wife, toward your husband, toward your children? When here is God, ever so patient with us. Amen? See, when you live a lifestyle of repentance, you will be conscious of these things that you know may hurt the heart of God, that you know may tarnish His name in your life. And so you bring it immediately to Him. You would not want anything to come between you and God. And that's why God's call here to return is really significant as far as we're concerned. In fact, what a heart our God has. This call to return in Malachi 3:7 reminds me of another beautiful passage. Please, please turn your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 1. To Isaiah chapter 1, 18 to 19. If there is anyone here who has been stubborn, now I don't know most of you. I don't know what you are going through. I don't know what you're carrying. I don't know how your walk is with God. But if there is anyone here who knows that there is an area of compromise in your life that God has been addressing, but you have been turning a deaf ear and continuing therefore in your way there. Look at Isaiah 1, 18 to 19. Look at the heart of God when He says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land." Look at the heart of our Father. He's trying to win back the heart of His people. Come now, let's reason together. Sige na, pag-usapan natin to. Please, stop your rebelling. Let's talk about this. That's the heart of God. The God who is so holy, He could have just wiped out this people for their stubbornness and their unholiness. And here is God extending this gracious hand of reconciliation. Do you know people who are tampuhin? Huh? Is that word known in Cebu? Someone who keeps a resentment, sama ng loob? Okay? I call them farmers. Why? Ang hilig magtanim ng sama ng loob. Di ba? Someone you're resenting. We Filipinos, we like doing that. We like to make tampo. No? You give the cold shoulder to someone because you're still hurt. Can you imagine if that was the way God would treat us? We're dead. We would be dead. But here is God saying, come now, let us reason together. Let's take a look at that word return, brethren. That word return in Malachi 3:7 is a key term in the Old Testament used by Hebrew prophets for repentance, renewal, and restoration. In fact, it is a watchword so that for the prophets, so that if you could just summarize everything that they would say, whether they were major or minor prophets, you could summarize their message in that one word, return. Because that was the problem of Israel. They were continually departing from God. Return. And when you look at that word return, really, it is an invitation to listeners to a 180 degree turn, reversing their direction. It's funny because some Christians mix that up. They say, you need to do a 360 degree turn. What's 360 degree turn? Ganun din, hindi ba? It's a 180 degree turn, a turning away, a decision to stop heading off towards sin and return to God. Now watch this. That is what repentance is. Repentance is turning away from the sin. It's not saying, oh nga, I know I was wrong. I know I sinned. Oh nga, but you're still doing it. It is a turning away. Now watch this. God says, He did not say, return, period. He says, return to me. It is not enough for us to just simply stop our sin. Stop doing the wrong that we are doing. When we make the choice to stop our sin, we need to turn away from our sin and turn to God. Because it is God from whom we will receive forgiveness. It is to God that we would be restored. It is from God that we would receive the strength to continue to turn away from sin. So it's not enough that you just simply stop your sin and not go back to God. I've been in ministry long enough to hear people say, Pastor, I stopped the sin naman. Yeah, okay, so you stopped the sin, but how come you stopped coming to church? Hindi ba lasana if they started going to another church? No, there are some people I've met, they stopped completely going to church. And they stopped completely reading their Bibles. Then they would say, but Pastor, don't worry, I stopped my sin. I would tell them, it's not enough. I promise you, in due time, you're going to go back to that sin because you have not returned to God. You may have stopped that sin, but you have not returned to God. And so I hear God says, return to me. And then He says, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Praise God. Brethren, the command to repent is accompanied by a promise, and I will return to you. There's a version of that in the New Testament, James 4:8. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. That's nice, isn't it? Have you tried approaching someone who you hurt? And as you try to approach the person just continues to avoid you? How funny, and you come to the same church. So what do? You sit in that corner when that person is sitting in this corner. And when the worship leader says, let's shake each other's hand, you avoid. And yet you're worshiping the same God in the same church. And here God says, I will return to you. What a gracious God. Thank you, Lord, that when I hurt your heart and grieve you and sin against you, Lord, you don't give me the cold shoulder. And the reason for that, brethren, is because Jesus had paid for my sins on His cross so that I have the promise of God's forgiveness when I return to Him. And He promises not to play hard to get. Has anyone here experienced asking the forgiveness of someone whom you may have offended? And when you ask for forgiveness with your whole heart, what does the person sometimes say? I'll pray about it. Give me 1 week. 1 month later, hindi ka pa rin kinakausap. Amen? Can you imagine if when we come to God and ask for His forgiveness, God says, I'll think about it. We're dead. We'll be dead. Praise God, He's not that way. Now we need to understand, friends, that this promise was based on the covenant that God made with Israel. And praise God that God is not only a covenant-making God, He is a covenant-keeping God. He's not like many of us who are very promising people. Amen? We like making promises, period. But not fulfilling. Now please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Please be very patient with me as I bring you to these long passages because I just want you to catch the heart of God. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 25 to 31. Have you found that? That is the fifth book from the beginning of your Bible. Verse 25, when you became the father of children and children's children and have remained long in the land and act corruptly and make an idol in the form of anything and do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, as so to provoke Him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will surely perish quickly from the land where you are going over the Jordan to possess it. You shall not live long on it, but will be utterly destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord drives you. There you will serve gods, the work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you search for Him with all your heart and all your soul. If you've not marked that verse in your Bibles, please mark that. From there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you search Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Verse 30, when you are in distress and all these things have come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and listen to His voice. Now watch verse 31. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers, which He swore to them. The Lord already knew how many times His people would disobey Him. And at the end of that discourse, He tells him, He will not forget the covenant which He swore to your fathers. In spite of the fact that He knew how many times they would sin against Him. You know, brethren, we are under a better covenant. The covenant that was ratified in Christ Jesus through His cross. Praise God. And when God chose you, when God chose me, He knew every sin that I would commit against Him. Even before He created me. And yet, He chose me. I'd like to ask, how many of you are married? Can all married people please raise your hands? Come on, raise those hands proudly. If you're married. I know you're tired sometimes. Okay, push the hand. Okay? Now let me ask you this. And don't raise your hand to this. How many of you, if God gave you a chance to see before you got married, 5, 10 years down the road, what life would be with that person that you are now with? How many of you would have said, if God made me see that, there's no way I'll marry this person. No way. Kung alam ko lang how this person will treat me, I would not have married this person. And in all honesty, I think some of us would have made that decision, right? Because we would have seen. Some of us are no longer enjoying our marriages. We're merely enduring our marriages. But you see, God, even before He created us, saw each and every time we would sin against Him. And yet He said, I chose you. And that's why you get saved. He brings you to that point where you hear the gospel, moves upon your heart to give you faith and repentance, and you accept Jesus Christ. That's why when we get to heaven, we can't tell God, Lord, I chose you. No way. He will say, no, you chose me because I first chose you. That's the only reason, child, why you chose me. Look at Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 to 10. So it shall be when all of these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, you call them to mind in all nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey Him with all your heart and soul according to all that I command you today, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you and from there He will bring you back. The Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you may live. The Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you, and you shall again obey the Lord. And observe all His commandments which I command you today. Then the Lord your God will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hand, in the offspring of your body, and in the offspring of your cattle, and in the produce of your ground. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, just as He has rejoiced over your fathers, if you obey the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes, which are written in this book of the law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. What amazing promises based on His covenant with His people. Now let's go back to that word return, because it is so important. It tells us something about sin. It helps us to see that sin is something that we are not supposed to take lightly. And what does that tell us about sin? It is this: sin separates people from God. It separates people from God. It creates this huge wedge between you and God, causing a distance between your source of true joy and peace. And that's why if you are a believer and you have sin in your life that you have not repented of, trust me, you are miserable. If you are a Christian and you are backsliding, trust me, You are miserable. Even as you're pursuing that sin that you think will give you pleasure in your life, you're miserable. Because you have distanced yourself from the source of true joy. Pastor, how about me? How come? I know I'm backsliding, but I'm not miserable. Simple answer. Because you're not yet saved. You're not backsliding. You're just not saved. You're slidden. Because only Christians can backslide. You're not yet saved. Because a true Christian will be grieved in his heart of hearts. He will be miserable during his backsliding. I know that. Because I've counseled countless Christians who have been restored by God, who have been in backsliding, and their testimony is one and the same. Pastor, I don't want to ever go through that again. It's horrible being so far from God, and yet there I was, mired in my sin. Sin separates people from God, and what else does it do? It causes God to hide his face. How many here have prayers that have yet to be answered by God? You're still waiting for God to answer. Can I just see? Wow, only three people. I think I'm going to join this church because God always answers the prayers of his people. How many here have prayers that have not yet been answered? Amen. Now, there are many reasons why God delays his answer, right? But when you look at Isaiah 59 verse 2, please turn your Bibles there. I think you'd want to see this. Isaiah 59 verse 2. Here through the prophet Isaiah, God says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Now, I'm not saying that all unanswered prayers is due to sin in our lives. I'm not saying that. But there are unanswered prayers in our lives that are hindered many times because there is sin that we have not dealt with in our hearts. And Isaiah 59 verse 2 suddenly becomes true in our lives. And that is why, brethren, God calls us to be quick to repent. Don't take your time. Stop bargaining with God. Telling him, "Lord, sige, next month I'll repent na." Don't do that. Okay, Lord, maybe next week. No. He calls us to be quick to repent. In fact, he inspires us to do this with a promise of forgiveness and restoration. Remember 1 John 1:9? Huh? What's 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? One, forgive us our sins. And two, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our hearts with a heart of repentance, God is faithful. Because of Jesus, he will forgive our sins. And more than that, he will cleanse us from the very thing that drives us to that sin. That's what he would do. I'd like you to understand, we don't have time to study 1 John 1:9, that confession is just the first step. It is one of the steps to true repentance. It does not end with a confession. The confession in 1 John 1:9 implies repentance. A turning away from sin and turning back to God. A returning to God. That's what it implies. And so here God is so quick and gracious to call us to repent. Now let's take a look at the last part of Malachi 3:7. Are you still with me? Tatlo na lang Lord ang buhay. Praise God. Are you still with me? Amen. Praise God. They just woke up. Thank you, Lord. Malachi 3:7. "But you say, how shall we return? How shall we return?" I'd like to make this very clear, friends. This is not a genuine or sincere question. Because they've been asking God similar questions like this from chapter 1. When God would face them with a sin, they would ask, "Really, Lord, when did we do that? How did we do that? They were playing innocent. They were playing dumb. It is not a genuine and sincere question because truth of the matter, brethren, there's just so much information on how to return to the Lord in the Bible that they already possessed. Let me ask you, what is the solution to your sin? If you're sinning against God, what is the answer so that you could be restored? One word. Starts with the letter R. Repent. Repent. I've counseled so many people who say, oh, Pastor, but what do I do, you know, when I have this sin? How can I get back to God? Child, Eddie, repent. Yeah, I know, but what do I do? Eddie, repent. What other answer do you want? It begins with repentance. The restoration begins with repentance. Amen? And so here, brethren, once more, Israel fails to acknowledge her problem. And here she is pretending innocence. It's in effect asking, Lord, us? We need to repent? Why do we need to turn back to you? Lord, did we ever go away from you? So the same insensibility to their guilt continues. Especially when you see this in the light of many things that they've said earlier in Malachi. They could not sense their sin. And friends, that is something that is very frightening about sin. When you do not deal with it immediately, you can get so used to it so that later on it no longer feels like sin. For those of you who do business, you know how corrupt business practices are here in the Philippines. I've heard Christians actually say, Pastor, SOP. You know what SOP is? Regular standard practice. People do it. It's so common. It's SOP. What do I answer? It might be SOP in the Philippines, but not SOP with God, right? You're still sinning. But we get so used to it. How many of you have entered into a theater to watch a movie? You entered in the middle of the movie and it's dark, right? And so you can't see, so you're walking carefully because you might stumble. But then after a few minutes, your eyes begin to adjust and then it's no longer dark, right? And so when you see other people coming in late, you see them walking like this and you're laughing. Guess what? You're saying that because you got so used to the darkness. And that is the problem with sin. When you do not deal with it quickly, when you do not return to the Lord immediately, when you do not repent, your heart becomes hardened to it. And you get used to it. You begin to justify it as if your justification makes it stop from being sin. That was the problem with Israel. They once more pretended to be ignorant of her waywardness toward God. And friends, you know what this is? This is actually indicative of an unrepentant heart. The moment we begin to make excuses for our sin, it is indicative of an unrepentant heart. I call this smokescreen when you play innocent. Really? I said that? I don't remember kasi saying that eh. Playing innocent. Smokescreen. Another kind of smokescreen is pointing the finger. Yeah. I know what I did was wrong. But kasi you naman, you also did this eh. So notice, the ball was passed to you to talk to you about your sin. What do? You pass it back. So now you try to refocus and redirect away from you the conviction. When that happens, it only means one thing. You're not really sorry yet. Have you ever asked forgiveness like this? Yes, you know, I'm sorry, please forgive me. But then, kasi you started talking like this, and that's why I started talking like that. Notice, with one hand, you're dishing out an apology, but on the other hand, you're poking the person's eye by saying, "De, kasi ikaw eh. If you did not say that, I would not have said it eh. So sorry ah, but you said it kasi." So what kind of sorry is that? That's not real repentance yet. And friends, this also shows us the great perverseness of sin. That's how crooked sin is. Sin would make men make excuses for it, to try to hide their guilt, to try to hide their sin. Kapatid, pag yung sin mo, hinahanapan mo ng palusot yan, hindi ka pa repentant. You're not yet repentant. And the sad thing is this, friends, many people have turned their backs on forgiveness and restoration simply because they have refused to admit their sin and their guilt. They are depriving themselves of the beauty of restoration and forgiveness simply because they have refused to admit their sin. Now we're counseling a very difficult couple right now whose marriage has been so bad And every time I sit down with the husband, every time I sit down with the wife, it's the same thing. The husband is always talking about the failure of the wife. The wife is always talking about the failure of the husband. It always starts that way until I say, stop. How about you? Where are you failing? Let's not talk about your husband. He's not here. I want to talk about you. You're here. Where are you failing? There will be no real restoration unless we are willing to admit our sin and our guilt. And that's why here when God tells us, return to me and I will return to you, as he says this to the people of Israel, and we read it, it's as if God is telling us, don't follow their example, my church. By hardening your heart to return. Why? Because God is ready to return to us if we are willing to return to him. And you know what, brethren? With God's returning come many promises of blessing. One of the promises we find here in Malachi 3:7, second part, and I will return to you. And you know what that simply means? This implies, among other things, restored right relationship with God and refreshed fellowship with God. You know, when there is sin in your life and you know that there is sin and you've not repented of it, your life is dry. You open the Bible and you don't get anything from it. You can read it all you want and nothing happens. That's horrible. You pray and you don't feel your prayers reaching heaven. So you come to service, you see the person beside you being touched by the message, and yet you look at yourself, nothing is happening, and you're tapping your fingers and you keep looking at your watch. Anong oras ba matatapos itong kalbong ito? Tagal-tagal magsalita. Di ba? You just can't wait to get out. And so you leave and nothing happens to you because you're dry. There's no refreshing happening. That's what sin does. Opening prayer pa lang, tulog ka na. Can you imagine that? Whereas without that sin, you used to be excited, taking down notes, opening your Bible, but now you feel dry. That's one of the blessings of God's returning. Please look at Isaiah 55 verse 7. I'm wrapping this up. Please be a little more patient with me. Isaiah 55 verse 7. There the Lord said, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. Now watch this. And he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. What a blessing to be recipients of his compassion if you return. Of course, I had mentioned 1 John 1:9. If you confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will cleanse. He will help us deal with the source, not just the sin, but the source of sin. I like Acts 3:19. Please turn your Bibles to Acts 3:19. There you will read the call. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away. That's forgiveness. In order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful line? Times of refreshing. Pagod ka na the whole week. Stressful week. And so you come into your prayer closet. You come here to worship. And then you sense that refreshing from God. Isn't that beautiful? Something can get in the way of that refreshing, and that thing is sin. And that's why here we are told, repent and return, in order that times of refreshing may return to you. Finally, Old Testament Hosea. Please turn your Bibles to Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6 verses 1 to 3. Look at the invitation. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live before him. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn. And he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. Again, it speaks of the pouring of blessing. It speaks of refreshing and rest. Nakakapagod ang sin. Amen. You might think that you're enjoying it, but let me tell you this. It is tiring spiritually. It will drain you of spiritual life. It will hinder the showers of the blessing of God because you, when you are in your sin, are not ready to receive whatever those blessings are. You will just waste them. And so God withholds them first until you are ready to receive them. And I believe, brethren, that this is the call of God to us all. Live a lifestyle of repentance. Search your heart every day. Ask the Lord to reveal to you things that you know are not pleasing to Him or that grieve His heart. And then when He does show you that, return. Don't take your time so that times of refreshing may come back. I don't know what you guys are going through. I don't know most of you. And even if I did, I would not know your hearts. But God does. He knows and sees all things. And I plead with you as a preacher of the word, search your heart. Is there a part of your life that is still not under His lordship? You might say, Lord, my family is yours. Lord, my worship is yours, but don't touch my business, that's mine. Or you might say, Lord, my family is yours, my business is yours, my ministry is yours, but don't touch my boyfriend, he's mine. What area in your life have you not yet returned to God? You're familiar with the saying, if God is to be Lord at all, He has to be Lord of all. Amen? Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts.